We're continuing our study in the book of Romans today, and we're at chapter 4, but I want to reflect a little bit first, before I begin, on the heart and mind of Abraham, because that's what Paul does. There's a deep sense of in Paul that there's been a misunderstanding, I think, often in his attitude towards his own people, the Jewish people. Paul had a deep connection as a Jew, and he loved his people. Sometimes they didn't love him in return, but his heart was always reaching out to his own people, to the Jewish people. And that's been distorted in church history over the years from time to time. Now we're in a day, it was interesting, about the last 100 years, a little bit longer than that, there's been a messianic Jewish movement that's really come on strong. Jews for Jesus developed in the late 60s, and by about 1980, when I was at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, they had already grown and were very strong. So in my education, that movement had begun, and this renewed respect for the Jewish culture, the Jewish nation, and the Hebrew text. A lot of people were going to study the Old Testament more. And so there was this renewed interest. But sadly, throughout history, a lot of times the Jews have been thought of as an enemy, as those who were solely responsible for the death of Christ and his crucifixion, which is absurd. All of us bear that responsibility because he died for all of us. But sadly, there's been persecution and difficulty in the church looking at the Jews. And again, it's good to live in a day when I think that there is a love relationship developing in many quarters, certainly not everywhere, but there's definitely a love relationship developing between the church and the Jews and the Jewish nation in many cases. Not always, you know, right completely, but it's a good thing. And a lot of Jewish people are coming to faith and worshiping with a sense of their own heritage. Well, Paul had a deep sense, a very deep sense of his heritage, and it was really, really important to him. And you hear this, if you pay attention, in Romans, he doesn't condemn Jewish people in the beginning. We've been talking about all of us are sinning, all of us have problems, all of us need to repent. We're really, Jim, last week went through it again before we got into the beginning of the good news, that Paul makes it really clear that all of us have sinned and no one is righteous. But the Jews were special to Paul. He was among them. He was a Pharisee. And what he wanted to do is to bring everybody to the heart of the true Jewish faith, and that is relationship with God by grace through faith. And it's a heart thing. If you look at chapter 2 of Romans, verse 28, Paul writes, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical." So it's not so much what we look like or necessarily even what our practice is, but what's the image? What is that circumcision really about? It says, no, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart. Now, when we think about that, what Paul is saying is there is a real physical cutting that he has in mind, but he spiritualizes it and says it's our hearts that need to be cut and need to be opened. And he says, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man as praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul, even in this little verse, we do kind of sense the problem. It's coming to God with an open heart, allowing the Spirit to open us, cut us even, and open our hearts. When Peter was preaching in the beginning of the gospel, he said the people who were listening were cut to the heart. So there is that cutting, which can be painful, and the heart is open to the Spirit so men can truly follow God. And it's not a written code. We saw a little bit later, well, what's the purpose of the written code? And just a few verses later, Paul doesn't dismiss the written code as unimportant, But in verse 19 of chapter 3, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, it is through the law that we become conscious of sin." Conscious that we need help. Conscious that our hearts need to be open and transformed. Conscious that there can be a law that we should follow, and we just aren't capable of following it. So we have a need. And that brings us to verse 21, where the need is met. "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." Okay, there's a respect, there's an importance there. The law and the prophets testify. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and be the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." So the law really is a gift that enables us to understand our broken and needy state, a need for God's grace, and in believing what God says, and believing that he's given his son on the cross for us, that our sins can be forgiven, and Jesus' goodness, Jesus' righteousness can be ours, justification, declared righteous because of what Jesus did. So this is the idea that Paul has for us as we enter chapter 4. And Paul's mind now goes immediately back to his heritage, back to Abraham. This is how Paul illustrates the truth that our salvation is through faith. So Romans chapter 4, starting at the first verse. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father discovered in this matter of salvation by faith? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." I want to thank Ingrid for reading that whole chapter of Genesis 15, where Abraham's experience was shared with us through that scripture. In the verse, "Abraham believed the promises of God." God promised to Abraham, even when he was in his old age, that he would have a child, and the child would be the father of all nations, and all nations would come forth from Abraham, and all people would have the opportunity for relationship with God through Abraham. He was an old man. Sarai was old too, and it was hard to believe, but Abraham trusted the promise of God, which really was a promise of redemption, that God was going to forgive and bring a people to himself. And that faith was credited or given to Abraham as righteousness. He became righteous because he believed. So God considered him, credited him. Now, if you watch Paul and you read Paul, you'll always notice, or often notice, that he tends to get stuck on a word, but it's not really stuck. I think he's very, very deliberate. He wants us to see this word credit or credited and understand that we did not earn our salvation. He goes on, verse 4. "Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." Okay? You work, you're paid, you earned it. Very clear, right? If you work and you're paid, you earned it. But this isn't the case here. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies, declares righteous the wicked, his faith is credited to him, credited, if I can speak, as righteousness. And David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man whom God credits with righteousness apart from works. From the psalm, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So if you follow Paul's train of thought here, he is looking back to Abraham, and he's recognized through his own conversion, his own enlightenment, a great knowledge of the Hebrew law. But after conversion, his mind was illuminated to understand the Hebrew scriptures and look back over all the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And when David speaks in the Psalms, he's speaking of this forgiveness that wasn't earned, but was an act of the mercy of God. So we are the recipients of mercy from God if we turn to him. And that's been the case all through history, all through our time, all through the creation of the world and human life. So let's look to David. I think Psalm 32 is an important place to stop and look and reflect a little bit, at least the first few verses, maybe 1-5. So we had grace coming through Abraham, David having an understanding of this grace, this mercy. Psalm 32, starting at verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. Now, listen to David. How does he come? How does he receive forgiveness? In David's mind, what did he do? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. No hint that he did anything good, but simply that he laid himself at the feet of God and asked for mercy. Yesterday, Jim brought up the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee had this pride in himself as obedient to the law, and Jesus said no. There was this broken sinner confessing that he had no worth before God and he needed God's mercy, and Jesus said, that man is the one who is justified before God. So it's pleading for that forgiveness. Paul is building up this train of thought, this argument that we need to understand. Say, continuing, verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, and under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was after, not before. This grace, this crediting goes before not just the law, but even the covenant with Abraham, the circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision. It's a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So that sign was given to identify the people of Israel, but the heart of it, Paul explained, was this cutting open of our hearts that God might work, that we might be forgiven. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he also is the father of the circumcised who do not only are circumcised but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that Abraham our father had before he was circumcised. Let me try reading that again, starting at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. I stumbled over that the first time, and it can get confusing because there's a bit of a jumble of words there. But what Paul is saying, that everyone comes through this faith, whether of the Jews or not of the Jews, we all come by this faith, and we all need that righteousness from God to be credited to us. Verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that we may be by grace, and we may be guaranteed, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So here Paul is bringing to our minds not any sort of sense of distaste or dislike for Judaism, but a sense of how important that message was that came through Abraham, that we needed to come to God by faith, that our hearts needed to be transformed, and we need to believe his promise. His promise. Abraham was promised to be the father of all nations, to be the father of the Redeemer, and it is clearer to us than back in verse, or chapter 3 again, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. That's 3:21. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So Abram had a promise, and he believed God, that God was going to move and touch all nations through him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we have a clearer word that Jesus Christ came, Abraham's descendant, died for our sin, lived a perfect life, died to take away our sins, and to credit us with his own righteousness. That's our promise. In closing the section, verse 18, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed that God had the power to fulfill his promises, that God had the power to forgive sin. And as we move on, we'll see something even more important. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I want to read verse 23 through 25 again. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, not for him alone, but also for us, for you, for me, for all of us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham believed that God had the power to fulfill the promise that he would have offspring that would be, and he would be father of many nations, and those people would be a nation of people that had faith. And we believe in a God who has the power to raise his only son from the grave. And that power, verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins. So he was delivered for sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. God in Christ has the power over death. He has the power to forgive. He has the power to look at us through his Son and see us as righteous. And so his arms are open that through Christ we all may enter into his embrace forever. Our closing hymn is number 520, and it's entitled Redeemed, number 520. Let's stand and join in singing.